Toward the bottom of the page, it's the one that deals with Genesis 11 at the bottom of the page. And he brings up Genesis chapter 11, verse number 5. And the Lord God came down to see the city and the tower with the children of men build it. Let's go to, grab your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 11. I'll try to cover some of these in detail. I think the thing you're going to find the most, guys, is the verses Brother Ruckman gives you are really the information you need as you look at these alleged problems. So in Genesis chapter 11, verse number 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now these guys are caught up with themselves. They're self-conceited when they say, let us, let us, let us, let us. They're always about self. And so verse number 5 is the verse that's in contention with some of these guys. And you'll see, as always, when they don't rightly divide the scriptures and they don't do their homework, they look like idiots. But look at verse number 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And they pit that against Acts chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 3. Proverbs 15:3 has to do with the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And he lists the verse there at the bottom of page 41. And so he says, the difficulty here is how God could be everywhere and know everything. Look at the context. He gives you Psalms 139. Go over there and look at that real quick. We'll go to Psalms 139. In Psalms 139, we have the attributes of God. God is omnipotent. And so he is, he's everywhere and he knows everything. Look in, David writes about it here in Psalms, verse number 1 through verse number 9. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sittings and my uprisings. In other words, God knows where he's at emotionally. God knows where he's at geographically. And thou understandest my thought afar off. God, when God's a distance with David, or David's a distance with God, God still knows his thoughts. You start to check all these boxes off of God's ability. Look at verse number 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Not some of them, but all of them. David recognized and he knew that the Lord knew everything about him. He knew how he thought. He knew where he was at. Verse number 5, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. David didn't have that ability and he understood that. Verse number 7, he says, whether I go from thy spirit or whither shall I flee from thy presence? So he knew about the Spirit of God and he knew he couldn't get away from him. Verse number 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. And so God was with David everywhere he went. And this is just a verse that shows you God's omnipotence, how he's everywhere. And so that's the verse he brings out here at the bottom of the page. And these guys have a problem how God could be everywhere and know everything and yet have to come down to the Tower of Babel to see the city and the tower. And so he gives you a couple answers. First of all, he says, bottom of the page, in the first place, Proverbs 15:3 is a figurative verse. That's what it is. It's a figurative thing. When the eyes of the Lord are every place, God knows what's going on everywhere, but it's a figurative statement. As anyone can tell at one reading. And in the second place, when the Lord comes down to a place, in Genesis 11:5, he comes down in the person of a supernatural being, with literal arms, legs, so on and so forth. He goes through the whole thing. But that's how he appears. Go back to Genesis chapter 19. He gives us Genesis chapter 19. Building the case here help these guys. You know, when they, you'll see it so many times, when they approach the Bible that it's got errors in it, then they appear to be errors and they show up. Look at this, Genesis chapter 19. This is the angels that came to Sodom in Genesis chapter 19, verse number 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, unto your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into it unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did break unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." That's a sexual connotation. We see that in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, where Adam knew his wife. That's in context of sexual relations, and that's what these guys are talking about. This is where Sodomites come from. Notice the term quarter there in the end of verse number 4. I've been down to New Orleans in the French Quarter. We went over there for Mardi Gras. And the school, they got a bus and we went over there to witness the people. I think we saw 40 or 50 people get saved. They wouldn't let single guys go, cause it's quite the mess. I don't recommend it. I have no desire to go back. I'm not up for all that kind of stuff, but this is where it all comes from. And, these guys come in, they want to know these angels that show up. Verse number 6, and Lot went out at the door and unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, "I pray you, brethren," notice what he calls them, "do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters in which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes." Well, these guys are wicked. "Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came there to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And see, this is the testimony of Lot, and this is what's going on. And Lots of mess. But these angels, they're lingering there. Notice it says, pick it up. Verse 12, "And the men said unto Lot," so they look like men, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-laws and sons, and thou and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And so these are the angels, and this is these angels bringing him out, him and his wife. Of course, she turns around, becomes a pillar of salt. You know the story. And they take off. But those are the angels. Notice in verse number 15, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in iniquity of the city." And they transport him out. So the angels show up. And then you have the angel of the Lord showing up. That'd be, he's got it listed there, Judges chapter 13. Look in Judges chapter 13, verses 3 through 20. Judges 13. Yeah. A lot of these guys think that angels are sexless. They're not. They're all males in the Bible. They show up as males, as men. Here you have in Judges chapter 13, look at verse number 3. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." This is Manoah and his wife, verse number 2. These are the parents to Samson. And so this angel, Lord, appears to her, not to him or both of them, just her. And he says, look at verse number 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not. Thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman said, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, look it, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible, but I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. So she sees this and recognizes, says, hey, this is he's a man of God, and she knew it was an angel. Notice in verse number 7, but he said unto her, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. One thing doctors will tell a pregnant lady is no alcohol. That's where that thing comes from. It comes from here. Alcohol, not something a woman should partake of, especially when she's pregnant. A lot of things can go backwards. Verse number 8, then Manoah entreated the Lord. So this guy's praying and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware, she may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe. And so you have the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord in the scriptures is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes down many, many times in the Old Testament. He shows up. Jacob wrestles with an angel of God. That'd be the Son of God. He shows up. So this idea that God would come down to Babel, come down there in Genesis chapter 11, he does it throughout the Old Testament on a regular basis. And it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that shows up. And then so he talks about, he comes down to see over there in Genesis chapter 11 by mingling with the workers. Don't think God doesn't mingle with people. He gives you a reference here, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 12. That's where we entertain angels unawares. In other words, there's angels that will mingle and come down and they check things out, and the Lord's no different. The angel of the Lord is no different, but that's what that Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2 has to deal with. On the construction site is different from observing evil with an omnipotent eye, but the reader could have gathered all that without a high school education if he had read Hebrews chapter 5, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. He gives you there at the very end. Those things deal with those things. So they said, you know, how could God see everything and then he has to come down? It's one or the other is what they say. And they actually complement each other when it comes to those things there. All right, next one. Yep, question.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so in Judges 13, mm-hmm. where it said man of God, mm-hmm. The angel of God, were those just heavenly angels or were those Jesus?
That was the Lord. Yeah, the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Yeah. You'll see that. He shows up. Remember, who's that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Mm-hmm. And I see a fourth man in the fire. And his form is like unto the Son of God. That's the angel of the Lord again. He keeps showing up. He keeps showing up all through the Old Testament. But nobody knows his name. Remember, in this story here, she doesn't even ask him his name. Jacob, when he wrestles with the Lord, he says, what's your name? And he says, well, your name's no longer going to be Jacob. It's going to be, you know, Israel. So the name changed there. But no one could get his name. That's why in Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, there is no name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. I've got two nieces. They're going to a church in Streetsboro, and they think there's the people in the Old Testament got saved the same way we do in the New Testament. And they're all mixed up. But when I dealt with their pastor years ago, he's a painter, so I was dealing with him on a job, and I said, brother, you got to show me this in the Old Testament. I said, how can you lead somebody to Jesus Christ when you don't have his name in the Old Testament? You have the angel of the Lord, but you don't have his name, and you need a name. You call upon what? The name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, right? And so they're trying to make simplicity out of the scriptures, and you can't always do that, but that's how they do it. But in the Old Testament, he's the angel of the Lord. He shows up time and time again. So when you read that through the Old Testament, that's the Lord coming down, mingling, being part of the scene, what's going on, and working that way. But he's come down, he comes down many, many times in the Old Testament. So that would be what that means, what that is there in the Old Testament. So same thing here. He comes down, he checks things out. Middle of page 42. We'll deal with this one. This is Genesis 21 verses, 21:10. And along with Deuteronomy chapter 21, and the verses state this. Genesis 21:10 says, wherefore he said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. All right, so he's casting out. And that is that's Hagar and Ishmael. If you remember the story, Abraham's wife gives Abraham her handmaiden, Hagar, and Abraham have a son, Ishmael. He was not the son of promise. He's the flesh man. That's what he is. He's a type of that in the New Testament. We won't run all those references, but that's what this is all about. So he asked his wife in this particular case, and she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And then you have the other verse, which is Deuteronomy chapter 21. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated. Now, she's in the Old Testament sense, she's not a wife. She'd be a concubine. That's a story for another day. But in the New Testament, we are told a marriage is flesh joining flesh. In a New Testament sense, if he takes Hagar and he joins flesh joining flesh, they're married. And then he goes back to his wife. See, that thing, God allowed those things in the Old Testament that he does not allow in the New Testament. You see, time after time, the multiplicity of wives in the Old Testament. Some of that has to do with populating the earth, especially in Adam's day, and you had guys living 600, 700, 800 years, seeing multiple generations, and then God kills everybody at the flood, and the same thing is allowed, and then you get to a place where God finally backs off on that and doesn't allow it, but you'll find a lot of times in the Old Testament. So he says, if a man have two wives, one beloved, another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers, that was hated, then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. So they're pitting those two scriptures that they don't line up. As he talks about, the problem is supposed to be how Abraham could have violated the Mosaic law in his treatment of Hagar and Ishmael. Again, the problem is in the mentality of the reader. Number one, he says, bottom of the page here, Abraham wasn't under the Mosaic law. Abraham came before Moses. So Abraham doesn't have the law that God gave Moses, and he gave that law to Moses later on. So it's not applicable to him. How could he be applicable for something he didn't even know about? It's like a child over there in Romans chapter 4, I think it's verse 5 or 6 and 7 right in there. But a child that has no knowledge of the law, they can't be guilty of breaking the law. That's why when children die, children get to go to heaven. Because where there's no knowledge of the law can't be pressed against them. And that's why there's a crucial point in every child's life where they get to a place where they recognize they are a sinner. They recognize they sin against God and they know they're a lawbreaker. That's the crucial place in a child's life. And so as parents, as Bible believers, that's what you watch out. That's what you pray for. When my kids were little, I was praying all the time when they got to that age where they could understand those things. And it was different for each kid. Timmy got saved when he was 4. I mean, that's crazy. He got saved here a little bit ago, but he's 5. And he's smart. He understands a lot. His sister's asking a lot, but she's only 3. Jamie was, I think, closer to 7. And Carrie and John were about in the 6-year-old range, something like that. You know, because you, as a parent, what you do is you end up praying a lot for that situation because you want to see him saved and that issue taken care of because you want your family to go with you, right? And so he's not guilty of the Mosaic law at all. Number two, Isaac was a special exception to any rule as a type of Christ, and he was a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. For God asked no one under law to offer their firstborn as a literal sacrifice. Remember Isaac up on the altar, right? And so nobody else had to do that and as a sacrifice. Also, his concubine is called a wife, 1 Chronicles 1:32, and in Genesis 25:1, and this explains why David's concubines are wives, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 11. We mention this because some sacramental Pharisees have a ghastly time with Romans 7, them that know the law, in believing that an adulteress is a polygamist and can be married to more than one man without any divorce, legal or illegal. Some of the brethren do have a time of it, don't they? And so he sums up, there's your two answers there in that context. Page 43, they have an issue between 430 years and 215, as given in the Septuagint, bottom of the page. That one's pretty simple. We won't touch that one tonight. Go to page 44. Page 44. Near the first paragraph there. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's Genesis 2:17. And they couple that with all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. That's Genesis 5:5. So what's the problem? Well, the problem here is God said if you ate the fruit, you would die. And in Genesis chapter 5, he lives until he's 930 years old before he dies. So what's, God's lying is that the whole thing's a mess. And so he goes on. The passage caused Herbert and Garner Ted Armstrong many a migraine headaches because they had decided to make the Bible read according to a Los Angeles hospital record instead of a Bible. They decided beforehand that only death, Adam could die, would be physical death. 930 years after he disobeyed Genesis 2:17, but if physical death were all there was to it, Adam could have made a liar out of God without any trouble by simply taking of the tree of life, Genesis 3:22, and living forever after doing what God said merited death. Obviously, Adam dies spiritually. Look at the verse. See Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians 2 and look at the verse. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, I pray God your whole body, soul, and spirit be blameless. And so Paul recognizes and writes it down in Scripture that you are a three-part being. In Genesis, when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are having a conversation, they say this, let us make man in our image. The us there would be the Trinity. So the Trinity is three parts. You and I are made in three parts. Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians. You have a body, you have a soul, you have a spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse number 1, and you hath he quickened. Well, what's he talking about quickened? These are people who are living. They breathe air. Their heart beats. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. something was dead that needs to be quickened. He says, verse number 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So the moment you and I get saved, there's a quickening there to the spirit of man. The spirit of man is dead in a lost individual. God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat, the day you eat, you shall die. Well, they didn't die physically. That would be their body. That means the soul and the spirit, the other two items there connected to the body. It's one of those things. Which one died? It was the spirit that died. And that thing doesn't get fixed. The Old Testament, when anybody was born in the Old Testament, because they can't have the salvation you and I have, it's a law in the Old Testament. New Testament is saved by grace through faith. And so in the Old Testament, the problem with all those people in the Old Testament was the same problem Adam had. They died spiritually. They had to be quickened. When Christ dies, he goes down, he leads captivity captive. You had a bunch of people in captivity in the belly of the earth back there, and when Christ comes up from the dead, he brings them with him. They get out. Well, how is that possible? It's this thing here. He can quicken them. Christ gave that ability to be quickened, and so we're quickened. And so when Adam dies, he dies spiritually. His spirit man is dead, and he dies that day. The Bible says when they ate the fruit, their eyes were opened. What eyes were opened? So spiritual eyes, knowing good and evil. And so there's a spiritual application there. It's just like a child. Adam and Eve, this is the place where they realize they're sinners when they partake. And so Adam and Eve, they die spiritually. And you and I, before your salvation, you were dead spiritually. And Christ quickened you. When you got saved, you become quickened. He says you're seated in heavenly places. Well, no, you're not. You're seated in a room here at a table on Abirth Road in Copley, Ohio. Well, your flesh is sitting there. Your spirit, man, he's seated in heavenly places. Because you're in Christ. Where's Christ? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. If Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and he is, and you're in Christ, you're seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, I can tell that to you. I can try to explain that to you. Doesn't mean I can't get my head around it. I don't feel like I'm there, but there's a part of me there. You see what I'm saying? There's no feeling attached to that one at all. And so and he says at the end of that, he says, so every man from Adam to Christ, John chapter 3, verse number 5, has a dead spirit. He gives you the verse, Matthew 8:22. And so from Adam to Christ, he says in John chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus here. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Why has he got to be born again? Because he's dead spiritually. You see how that thing works? And so these guys, they read these verses, and God says he's going to die. He didn't die, and he lived 930 years. How do you believe that Bible? It's because you got to compare Scripture with Scripture. You have to understand the book. I told you that last week. I said there are a lot of times, first 20 or 30 times through the Scriptures, I'd look at stuff and go, I don't know. Hudson used to do that. Yes, Hudson, about something, he'd go, I don't know. He didn't do it anymore. It was pretty cute. I think I still got it on video. We asked him where Aunt Jamie was. He'd go, I don't know. Pretty funny kid. He cracks me up. But he died spiritually. She died spiritually. A lost person, they're dead spiritually. The Bible puts it this way in the New Testament. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't. You know why? He's dead. He's a carnal man. He's not a spiritual man at all. At all. All right, page 45. Page 45, top of the page. This would be... top page. Genesis 6, 19 and 20. Like it says, in every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. And not, they shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. So that's Genesis 6, 19 and 20. He brings up this PhD that he had a dissertation with. I think I saw this one years ago. They don't have any of these on like YouTube videos. They were reel to reel, and it was a long time ago. 38 years ago. He had a problem with the verse when Brother Ruckman talked to him, was that he couldn't conceive how every species of animal life could have gotten into a boat as small as Noah's ark. Aside from the fact that he did not know how many species there were, and he didn't. Aside from the fact he didn't know how big the ark was. Doc even asked him when they were having a debate. He says, "Do you know the size of the ark?" The guy didn't even know the size of the ark. I mean, that's like in Proverbs where he says, it's a fool to answer something before you know the question or know the problems. And that's how this guy was. He assumed it wasn't big enough. And so, aside from the fact he didn't know how many species there were, and aside from the fact he didn't know how big the ark was, or even how big a cubit was, he didn't know that. It's 18 inches. He still insisted that all them animals couldn't got on that their boat. He's kidding around. And he says there, and it didn't say species, it said kind. Right? See that word kind? What does kind mean? Well, that's easy. You don't have to know about phylum, subphylum, class, and order to get that. Every kind of man was in the ark. So kind is a family. Did he need a Labrador retriever in there? And did he need a fox? And did he need a coyote and a wolf? And, name all the dogs. All those dogs are all in the same family. They're in the dog family. They're the kind. They crossbreed dogs all the time, and then they breed them out. That's called the kind. And so you get the kind. Kind of man was in the ark. So kind is a family. Noah had a family in there, remember, and every Caucasian, Mongoloid, and Negroid came from that family. You have your white, your black, and you have your Oriental. Those are the three families in there. You had the kind. Observe how the King James text serves as your trouble in learning the biology chart. And so it was kind. When you take the kind, when you go down phylum, subphylum, class and order and kind, you couldn't have every species. Every species, you'd never fit them on there. But it does show you how God can take the kind and develop. I mean, we do it with cattle when we've domesticated cattle. I mean, they got cattle down in Brazil, South America, and they're muscular, big old cows, and they have to be because the predators down there are so big, and the panthers will just eat them up. They developed them that way. I mean, they do it all the time. When I was a kid, you know those little teacup dogs, poodles? I never saw one of those. They've been breeding those. I did a job for a guy. He had cancer, so his wife got him one of these little dogs, and it kept him, you know, he just hold that little dog all day, and he'd be nice to that dog and feed that dog, and the dog just sit there and love on him all day long. That dog might have been 3 pounds, tiny. And so it continues to this day, but the genus comes across through the kind and comes out of the ark. So did God have to have every single one of them? No, he had to have the kind, the family, and he did. And that explains all those people's problems with what's this and what's that. Let's see here. All right, let's go over to page 47. Page 47. Top of the page, first paragraph, and Terah lived 70 years. And begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. I'm on page 47. Is it your page 46? 47? I'm on page 47.
But where he's starting is the bottom of
46. Probably the bottom of 46, yeah. Gotcha. Yeah, it's Genesis 11, 26 and 32. This one here, I mean, it's a correlated binding. And there's one page difference. I got one more page than you do. And then sometimes it'll catch up and you'll be on the same page. And so I didn't want to take my notes out of here and put them in a new one because I'm too lazy. I don't have the time to do it, actually. But
he says the top of a page, look at the bottom of a page.
Okay. See?
There we go.
You guys are learning. Look at that. I don't know if you're learning anything else, but we're getting that. It says there, in the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Verses, then came he out of the land of Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him from this land wherein ye now dwell. That's Acts 7:14. And then he continues on. And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. A Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. That's Genesis 12:2. The problem here is that Abraham is said to be 75 years old when he leaves Haran. King James text, Genesis 12:4. Since Abraham's father, Terah, lived to be 205 years old, Abraham would have to be born in Terah, had to be born when Terah was 130 in order to leave when his father was dead, Acts 7:4. This terrible discrepancy is of such relevant concern. He quotes this Davis individual, Ibid, page 108 in the back, that those who try to reconcile it are using machinations, Ibid, page 108, that seems slippery, according to the Alexandria cult. Shall we just accept the biblical reconciliation without being slippery? Let's just observe, again, how the enemies of AV text never learn and read properly, shall we? Number one, you weren't told anywhere in the passage when Abraham was born. You weren't. It's not in there. You weren't told that he was born when Terah was 70. Genesis 11:26. You were told that Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. They took for granted, this is the key on the bottom of the page, or at least on my page, took for granted they were in chronological order, didn't you? And you took it for granted right after the Holy Spirit demonstrated to you in the English text of the Authorized Version, not three chapters before that you are reading, that Shem, Ham, and Japheth are not given in the order of birth, though they are listed in that order, Genesis 6:10, Genesis 10:1, chapter 5, verse 32, every time they are listed together. So when you find Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they're always Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Do you know who the oldest one is? It's Japheth. And we'll read it. But they did the same thing with Abram, Nahor, and Haran. They thought Abram was the oldest because he was listed first. He was not. He's actually the youngest. And that's why they can't reconcile the thing, because these guys think, well, if God's going to put people in the Bible, they're always going to be in order. He doesn't work that way. For example, remember Joseph's two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh? He takes them up for his father to bless him. And he puts the one boy on the right side and the other boy on the left side. You know what his dad does? He crosses his arm. Because the right arm is the arm they would bless the guy with. And he goes, not so, my father. He's trying to get... He goes, I've done what I've done. Because that's just God because of what occurs there. But so God played a trick on him. But that's what you have here. You have the same problem with these guys. Let's see here. Number two, by pretending, and that is the right word for much of this serious Bible study, that goes on these days. Abraham was born when Terah was 70. The critics created a contradiction, i.e. that Terah would have to die at 145 years to make the 75 of Genesis 12:4 come out right. This would be off the 205 years of Genesis 11:32 by 55 years. See how it is done. You ignore the English text you're reading by pretending that it could not be infallible because it is not the original. Notice, skip down a little further. See where it says Shem is not the elder, Japheth is. That's Genesis 10:21. Look in your Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 10, verse 21. So, and those are things, I think God does it that way because most of the time God puts things in chronological order, especially when you're dealing with genealogies, like in Chronicles and Ezra. But look at here in Genesis chapter 10. verse number 21. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, look what it says, the elder. See it there? Even him that were children were born. And so he's the elder. He's the oldest one. And they missed that up. Ham is the middle son. That's in Genesis chapter 9, just a page back in your Bible, Genesis 9:24. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. He's a younger son. He's not the older. That's Japheth. And Ham is not the middle son. He's the youngest one. Shem is the middle. And so there's the order just to show you, but they do the same thing with Abram and his two brothers. And they say, well, that's why the ages don't line up. Well, they messed up with who they thought was older than the other guy. So it's a math problem and not studying who's older and who's younger. That's what it comes down to. All right, next one would be, I've got it in the middle of page 49. Maybe it's on the bottom of page 48 for you. It says here, the New Schofield Board of Editors has placed By the Oaks into the text of the New Schofield Reference Bible. And that's a New Schofield Reference Bible. It's a King James Bible, by the way. And they put those notes. Schofield, they would put the notes in the editors. Not so much. C.I. Schofield was pretty good, even though he'd play around with the Greek text. But as soon as it got to the board of editors for the Schofield Bible, it got to that place where it was pretty messy. But so here the New Schofield Board of Editors has placed By the Oaks into the text of the New Schofield Reference Bible at Genesis 13:18 and 14:3 and 18:1. While the AV text In the Plain has been displaced into the margin, the two considerations were in mind when the change was made. Number one, the AV translators didn't know that Elon or Elan meant oaks. This is what they're saying. This is what the guys in the Schofield Board of Educators, editors said. Number two, a Hebrew word has to be translated the same way every time it appears, or it is a bad translating. Since neither of these were a factor in the AV translating decision of the NSRB translation, the expenditure of ink wasn't worth it. So what they were saying was that the King James translators didn't know what Elon or Elan meant. Which, notice what he says in the next paragraph. The AV translators knew exactly what Elon and Elan meant, and Allah, that's A-L-A-H, for that matter. For they translated the work as oak. So they translated as oak, look at, in Genesis 35:4, and then translated the word so you would know they knew what it meant in 35:8, Genesis 35:8. So they make these claims. And again, this is a issue with these guys playing with the old, whether it's Hebrew or Greek, they take these lexicons out and they say, well, this word can be this or that. You'll find guys, and you can do it if you want. You go online, you can get sermons where people that correct the Bible. You can go on plenty of churches, I can give you if you want to, but, you know, the guy will, he'll read a verse and he'll go back in the Greek and he'll say, well, see that word hate? If you go in the Greek, it can also mean this, 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 and this. And whatever he feels like that day, he picks one of them out and uses that. Well, is it that word or is it, what word is it? And they have no final authority, and so they end up doing stuff like this. Notice what he says after that Genesis 35:8 reference. He says, their choice of In the Plain was on the basis of their superior knowledge of the translating committees of 1885, 1901, and 1960. They saw immediately that Masoretic vowel point for oak, epithoth under the first aleph, was not the same as the vowel pointing for plain. See here under the first aleph. This fine distinction, the difference between saying al and ale, is lost in all subsequent translations, including the New Schofield Reference Bible. So the King James translators saw the difference there, and they made that distinction in their work. He says there, the New Schofield Reference Bible, not content with ignoring the differences in the Hebrew words, the NSRB printed the ASV and RSV text and they claimed it was the King James text, and it wasn't. It wasn't. So, when you pretend a Hebrew word with different vowel points must be translated the same way every time, it appears as death on wheels. And that's what they do. I think I showed you a couple weeks ago the Masoretic vowel points. I should bring in my Hebrew stuff. I could show it to you to look at. But Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, the vowels are indicated by points. They're little dots or in a little squibble line, like a backward S kind of a thing. That's why when the scriptures say that every jot and every tittle of the law, the jot and the tittle refer to those Masoretic points that show us what the verb is and how that word is to be translated because of the points. You can have up to 4 points and a Masoretic backwards S on the top, and you can also have them on the bottom. And so, I mean, you imagine those, it's just a dot. And if that dot wore off or something, the translators or the scribes, the Jewish scribes that translated the Old Testament, that they would make a copy from a copy, that those scribes back in that day, when they would write out in the Hebrew text, you know, they'd copy one text. If they made one mistake, they would throw the entire page out and rewrite the page. They would never leave it. And that's why the bone of contention is really never with the Old Testament as far as translation. Because, when they would write Yahweh or Elohim or Jehovah in the Old Testament, the scribe would stop. He would go clean himself and purify himself and come back and write that word down. The process of translation work, and it was just copying in the Old Testament Bible, those scribes, if they messed up, that's why you find some of those kings later on and the major prophets, you know, they find in Jeremiah, they find these, the writings, they find the scriptures, and there's like, oh my goodness, this is, you know, and they really, like, they haven't seen it in years. They really appreciated what God did. And so that's what you have with the Hebrew. And so those points do mean something. And these guys translate, you know, the Masoretic points are missing in one and the other one they're in, so they're translated differently. And that's what they did in that particular one right there. Let's see. Oh. We'll do one more. Let's go. I'm on the bottom of page 49. It's the one where it's Genesis 24, verses 22 and verse 47. It says, and it came to pass as the camels had done drinking. You know where you're at? All right. That the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, who Milcom bare unto him. And I put the earrings upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. Genesis 24:22. And here's where these guys get off, where they say the Scofield Board of Editors, a bunch of other people, Liberal National Council of Churches, decided that earring is so heretical a translation that it can no longer be allowed to remain in the Bible. So it is thrown out of verse 22 and verse 47. The thinking behind the apostate and unnecessary revision was of the Word of God was that the Hebrew word nizam had to refer to a nose ring or nose jewel. Rather than come right out and say it, they have cut the deck halfway between good, godly, dedicated evangelists and unsaved liberals and made the nizam a golden ring. Having done this, they collided with verse 47 and realized that when they had gone halfway to meet Harry Emerson, Fosdick, Norman, Vincent Peale, all these other guys, so they stuck the golden ring in Rebecca's nose. That's what they did. In the King James, says they placed the rings upon her face. And the problem they're having is they don't consider the ears part of the face. Well, you're going to see that the scriptures teach it. The ears are part of the face. When they put the nail print, here's an example, and he uses it in here. The example is when they put Christ on the cross and they drove the nails in his hands. There's no place in your hands they can drive the nails in to hold up a 150-pound or 180-pound man. You rip through the stakes. When they would crucify a man, they'd crucify him right here through the wrist. Those two bones that come together, when you put it in there, it's like a hook. You just hang them up. So they drove the nails are driven in here in the wrist. The wrist is considered part of the hand. And they do the same thing when the nails pierced his hands. Well, they got it up here, and there's no way up here will hold. It's down here. And they do the same thing with this. Now, it's a real thing nowadays. It's funny nowadays because there's all kinds of people walking around with rings in their noses. He goes on, next page over. He says, such are the ways of serious Bible study in newer translations by recognized scholars whose loyalty to the word is unquestioned. You see, the word face covered the ears, for the word hands covered the wrist. Genesis 24:47. So by rejecting the Holy Bible and ignoring the commandments of the Scriptures on the Scriptures to produce the interpretation given by the Holy Spirit in their own language, the New Scofield Board missed one of the greatest revelations in the New Testament. You see, in the New Testament, Thomas is looking for nail prints in the hands, and hands covered the wrists. So it's important. And so this is a perfect example when they start to change something because to them they think the face is only here, right? It couldn't be the ears. They actually change the text with no, there's no nose in it. In other words, if you look in the Hebrew text, there's no reference to nose anywhere, and they put it in. They said it was a nose ring. So it's like they add to the Bible, and they do it time and time again. And it created other problems. I started to write stuff I thought about getting a doctorate, and now forget about it. But I got like three notebooks at the house. I started taking notes. Every verse that they change, you know, it's the idea for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction in science, right? So every time you change a verse in the Bible, it changes a string of, whether it's prophetical, doctrinal, practical, application to the Scriptures, you change it. And so when you start to put all these things together, your head starts to melt because you make a mess out of the Word of God. And so when they get in there and they would say, well, it said face, so we got to say it's in the nose, and we're going to put that in there. They just add it to the Scriptures because they can't figure the thing out and run references. It's like they never read through the Bible or never studied the Bible. They become blinded in their ambition. So, anyways, all right, we'll stop here and pick it up next time. Any questions, anything, guys? No questions? All right. You guys are loving this book, aren't you?
It's getting easier.
It's getting easy, yeah. Well, yeah. If you run the verses and look at what the problem is and the answers and screen some of the other stuff out, that's what I did. You know, and it's interesting because Brother Ruckman doesn't teach this way in class. This book is written to give a guy, here you go, take this and you can read it yourself. So he does cover a lot of that kind of stuff. But he doesn't. He's a different guy one-on-one. I watched him witness to people for 2 hours and lead people to the Lord. And his gentles all get out. And so he's not what he seems to be.